Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me this morning? Father, as we come to you this morning and just after such a wonderful worship time, Lord, we realize that the words that we sing can't even express our heart's gratitude for all that you've done in our lives. And Father, I for one, sometimes I'm just left speechless at your presence. The fact that you sent your son to this earth many, many years ago, as a baby, to grow up into a man, to die on the cross for our sins, and to be risen again in newness of life for us, just staggers my understanding. And Father, I just want to pray that you would be here this morning, that your very words to us would speak to us. Lord, it's been such a blessing to go through this book of Colossians, to see all the wonderful truths that you have for us and how they apply to our lives. And Father, I pray again this morning that you would bless your word unto our hearts and glorify your name. And we just pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus for his sake. Amen. Well, interesting looking at Colossians. You guys probably thought last week that with Kyle preaching and what he preached that we were done with the book. And we kind of are done with the book, except at the end of that chapter, there are a couple of little greetings that Paul makes that we want to look at today. And it's been kind of interesting over the past couple of years as we as pastors and elders have discussed how we want to preach to you. You know, the whole thing of topical messages versus preaching books of the Bible. And so this past year, we've really made an effort to try to preach through as much as we can the books of the Bible. And we realize that when we get into long books like Jeremiah, it's kind of hard to take that all at once. We could preach for a year on some of those topics. We could preach for a year on some of these topics in the book of Colossians. But as you remember last week, Kyle kind of wrapped up the book to a large extent, except for these couple of verses that are at the end that are kind of greetings from Paul to the Colossian church and to other churches and to other brothers and sisters. Well, we all know that this particular book has a lot to say about living in and for Jesus Christ. First of all, and Kyle kind of wrapped it up last week, but I'll just share these things again. The book really warns us about false doctrines and empty philosophies of the world. And, you know, this time of year, we see those, and every time of year, we see those empty philosophies and false doctrines all around us. Secondly, Paul presents Jesus as superior to everything that this world has to offer. Jesus is above all and over all. And we looked specifically at Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 20, which really spells that out loudly and clearly. Thirdly, we looked at the fact that the book gives us some great guidance on how to live as God's chosen people, putting to death our earthly desires and allowing him to live in and through us in the person of his Holy Spirit. And you know, it's funny when we talk about the Holy Spirit, often over my 40-some years of being a Christian, I've heard the Holy Spirit described as an it. And that's always bugged me. The Holy Spirit is a he. He's a person. He's a person of the Godhead. And we want to give him his due in describing him that way, as he, not it. Finally, the book of Colossians reveals our primary goal as Christians. Not only are we to live in and for Jesus Christ, but we need to use every opportunity to proclaim the gospel to the world around us, as our vision statement says, as you guys all know, we need to do that at every opportunity. Well, today we want to look at Paul's final greetings. And I wouldn't say that Paul's final greetings are specifically a body of teaching, but these final greetings contain some real, what I call, inferences and some analogies and some thoughts that really spell out his heart for you and I as Christians, as Christ followers. And we want to look specifically at some of those today. So if you'll turn in the book of Colossians with me to chapter 4, we're going to start and just read chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Tychius, excuse me, will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here meaning prison. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is also one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it also is read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Well, you know, when we look at this passage of Scripture, it's simply a closing to a letter. And being a former English teacher in a high school, it's kind of interesting because, you know, by that point, all the people I taught knew the parts of a letter. But a letter has a closing. It's one of the key parts. And yet, oftentimes, we think of the closing as just sort of the time when we say goodbye and, you know, a couple of greetings from friends or so-and-so says hi or whatever the case might be. But when we look at this particular greeting that Paul made and these closing statements and the hellos from different individuals, we see that there's a lot more to these. And his heart is a lot bigger, and he's really stressing through his greetings some of the teachings that he wants the particular church or the Colossians and us to grasp. The passage isn't a teaching message. It's a simple hi and greeting. These aren't all direct teaching principles, but they're inferences. And we want to draw on some of those conclusions today about what makes a Christ-honoring church. These are Paul's fellow workers, partners in the advance of the gospel. One of his fellow workers is a church leader with Paul in Ephesus, Tychius. And if you read Acts 20, verse 4 and other places, it talks about him in the fact that he was a church leader from the beginning in the Colossian church. Others who are with Paul are fellow prisoners, or he refers to them as that, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. One of the people with Paul in jail was a former slave, Onesimus. And if you've read through that giant book in the Bible, a couple of chapters or a couple of books later, the book of Philemon, it really tells the story, a wee bit of the story, of Onesimus in that book. And the book of Philemon is only one chapter long. It's very short. And then Epaphras, in chapter 1, verse 7, was with Paul in the Colossian church from its inception. The question we want to explore today as we conclude this great book is, what can we learn from Paul's closing that he's making about these particular individuals? And I want to look today just at five different areas that we can learn some stuff that we can hopefully take with us from this place that Paul is telling the Colossian church and others who are reading this. First of all, a Christ-honoring body is concerned about the well-being of its members. And I think as you read this, as we read this together, and as we did read it together, we see that Paul was really concerned about the Colossian church. He just didn't write them a letter and just sort of, you know, the typical Christmas card letter you get that you know, spells out a couple of things and, yeah, we're thinking of you and goodbye, we'll send you a letter next year and say the same thing. This was really meaningful to Paul, and he was really concerned about the well-being of the Colossian church. He sends Tychius to tell the Colossians all the news about them, what was happening in prison. Tychius wasn't just simply a messenger of gossip. The letter represents Paul's heart of hearts to the believers in Colossae at this particular time. And he sent Tychius to update the body for some very specific reasons. First of all, he knew that the Colossians were concerned about him. And for those of you that perhaps know people that are in prison, or you know, you can think of the circumstances of the prisons of that day, we all would be concerned about one of our fellow believers who was in chains for the sake of the gospel at this particular time. And Paul knew that. He knew that these guys were really concerned about them. Kind of like a father-son relationship that Paul had with these individuals. You want to be there as a dad when your kids are hurting. You want to be there and help them through it as much as you can. And it doesn't matter whether you're a father of a small child like Ezra that Glenn and Julie have, or whether you're a father of a 40-year-old. When our kids are hurting, we want to be with them and we want to help them through that situation, no matter how old they are. And Paul had that relationship with those people that were in all the churches that he was preaching to. The second thing that Paul wanted to, or a specific reason that Paul wanted to send this letter, was that his goal was to encourage the Colossian believers, his spiritual children. Paul was more than fine in prison. He was rejoicing in the fact that God was at work in this prison atmosphere. And he wanted to encourage the Colossians' heart about that. He was overjoyed that the gospel of Jesus was advancing in his chains, and he was seeing people come to Christ in the prisons, and he wanted the Colossian believers to know that that was happening when he was there. Most of us, as we talked about before, could not handle Paul's circumstances. But Paul was full of joy, in fact, overjoyed with the Holy Spirit, and doing exactly God's will when he was in that prison atmosphere. People were being born again in jail, and God was doing amazing things, and he wanted them to make sure, or he wanted to tell them to make sure that they understand that. You know, and I've shared this before, I remember my time in hospital in Langley when I was waiting there for that open heart surgery. And I remember the elders coming up and praying for me at the very beginning of that experience. And I remember my brothers came from Manitoba and Saskatchewan to visit me. Everybody was concerned about how I was doing. But you know, after that first day in hospital, when I realized I was going to be there 2 or 3 weeks or maybe more, I started thinking, you know what? God's got me here for a purpose. And I'm going to use every part of his part of this time here for his glory. And I kept remembering that and thinking about that and praying about that. And God did use that time in the hospital for a purpose. And I think sometimes we have things happen in our lives where we just give up. We just sort of say, well, you know, let's just trudge our way through it. and get through this so that we can move on to the next stage. Paul wasn't that type of an individual. He used every situation to glorify God in his life, and he knew that God had him there for a reason. Friends, we need to inform the body about what God is doing in our lives. You know, sometimes we're so close to that, we want to keep things so private that the body can't even pray for us because they really don't know what's going on. We need to weep with those who do weep and encourage and pray with those who are encouraged. And the book of Romans talks about that. And if you'll turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 9, I just want to read a few verses for us that we can follow along together and look at. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, it says this, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody." You know, it's really interesting reading that passage, just how specific it is about our body life, that we need to be people who are open and transparent with each other so that we can encourage each other and pray for each other and help each other. The second thing that a Christ-honoring body should do is that it should include people from a variety of income levels and ethnic backgrounds. And we read the verse there in verse 9 where it says, "He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. Well, as we mentioned before, Onesimus, you can read about him in the book of Philemon. But who is Onesimus? He's a slave who became a Christ follower. And it's kind of interesting. Paul wrote to Philemon to appeal to him to treat him differently than he did before. Brothers and sisters, our church needs to be a church that is inclusive, not exclusive. It needs to contain people from all walks of backgrounds, all income levels, all ethnic groups and peoples. Acts 2:44 says that all the believers were together and had everything in common. And what an exciting thing that is when God does that. And Jesus isn't advocating here a communist state or anything like that. But we are reading that we need to share with one another. We need to help our brothers and sisters in different areas. I get excited as our body includes more and more people from all walks of life and socioeconomic backgrounds. But friends, we have a long way to go. We're just starting in that process. Do we show hospitality to people who are different from ourselves? And when I use the word different, I'm speaking about skin color or ethnicity or socioeconomic status or some of those things. Do we open our homes and our pocketbooks to the poor? Do we practice this in our community and in our world? A Christ-honoring body welcomes folks from various ethnic groups. In verse 11, Paul mentions these three men as the only Jews that he was working with at this particular time. And I, for one, am pumped that God is bringing the nations of the world to our country. He's forcing our hands to take action by bringing the nations of the world to this country of Canada. We need to all be working together with people from all cultures and races to advance the kingdom of God. And I've asked this morning if Suzanne Jones would come forward. So Suzanne, if you want to come at this time. And you notice a chair up here. I want to make a comment about this chair. because it was supposed to be a rocking chair. Sure, thank you. It was supposed to be a rocking chair, and I had it in my truck, and I was dumb enough this morning to think that I could get it here without the thing toppling over and coming out of the truck, so I didn't tie it down. And it toppled out, and my wife's 32-year-old rocking chair smashed. And so I've told her that already. I was going to wait till today, but so you guys are witnesses. She was really good when I told her. There were a number of witnesses, and I'm glad. So you were supposed to be sitting in a rocking chair this morning, Suzanne. But anyhow, Suzanne, you've only been in Rocky Mountain House a short time, and you've been in back in Canada after quite an adventure. Tell us a bit about what you and your family were doing. Oh, yeah, it does here.
There you go. In 2006, we moved to Uganda, Africa with our four boys.
Okay.
And we started an organization there, which we went to northern Uganda and rescued 62 orphans from the Kony War that was there. And then we realized we needed to build a school for those kids and the community children. And we were working with a local pastor in Kampala, Uganda. And then after that, well, when we were there for a little while, there was an 8-year-old boy that was actually beheaded by a local GP. So we realized we needed to have a medical clinic because the GP had gone to the witch doctor and said that if you bring me the head of a young uncircumcised boy, you'll become famous and wealthy. So we realized, like, my husband had just taken our boys there the week before. So we realized, well, we need to have a good medical clinic. And then after 3 months, the witch doctor came for treatment at our medical clinic. So that was cool.
Neat. Awesome. How long were you there, Suzanne?
3 years.
Okay. And you've been back in Canada for?
Since 2009, but I've made 2 trips back since
okay.
then.
Okay. Okay, awesome. Briefly, how is God at work in Uganda? And I understand that Uganda now has over 35 million people, probably well over that, I'm not sure. But I know it's come a long days from the days of Idi Amin and what was happening then. Tell us a bit about that.
Yeah, and half of the population actually of that 35 million are under the age of 15.
Okay.
What was so amazing is we went there and we built this orphanage and all that because my husband is a builder by trade. And through that, it's amazing how God just kind of, you think you're there for one thing, but then he reveals that you're actually there for something else. And we became really good friends with President Museveni's nephew, Dr. Joseph Okia, who really took us into his family. And through the course of a whole other story and testimony, we became good friends with him. And so what I realized is that, like, you know, because of the poverty and just the injustice that, you know, I hate seeing that, right, with just everything that goes on over there. But God is definitely working. And what was so phenomenal is when I went back this spring is that it's exactly 50 years since they received their independence from the British. And so that's 1962 is when they received it. Well, today it's 2012, this year. And so when I went back, it was just phenomenal because they had actually, I didn't know this, we were going to have a celebration at the source of the River Nile. And then they asked me to actually be the MC, and they had this honorable guest coming, which actually turned out to be President Museveni's brother, who's General Salem Saleh, who does, you know, he's made laws of the land. He's fought 20 years to get his brother into power. In the last 20, he fought to get Kony out of the north. And so he was the secret guest. And he came to this festival. And it was so cool because Joseph Okia, he's a born-again Christian. And so he had set up, according to Israel and the Jewish people, like 50 represents Jubilee. And so the year of Jubilee, it represent what would happen in Israel is that your debts were canceled and the prisoners were set free. And so he made this huge, massive independence declaration for the year of Jubilee. And then he actually was going to get his uncle to sign it. But what happened in the middle is he refused to sign it. And so I just felt like the Spirit of God was saying that he needs to sign it in order to set his people free, because there's so much blood sacrifice that gives Satan authority of that nation, that keeps them in poverty, that needed to be broken. And so actually, I asked if I could pray for him, and I said, if you don't sign this, I said, you are as Moses, and if you don't sign this declaration of Jubilee to set the captives free, I said, you will not be leading them into the promised land. It's like you've got to cross, just like this river, Nile, it's like the, you've got to cross that river to set your people free. So, and then he said, but you don't understand the price that I will pay if I sign this document. And so I realized that when he went home that night, you know, Satan would come to him and, you know, just torment him. And there's so much opposition. So I asked everyone in the room, there was 350 people there. I said, who will be committed to pray for this general every day? So actually everyone stood up. And then he realized he wasn't alone. And then he signed this declaration, which was so strategic, because that was back in February of this year. Now, just recently, the president had a huge gathering of about 25,000 people. And I hear the stories, like they fed everyone. And usually the poor will not get fed. But this time, the government organized for everyone to get fed, and even the poor. Everyone that was there was fed. But he stood in front of his nation, and he repented in front of his people for corruption, laziness, unfaithfulness. Mm-hmm. And it's so strategic, because I believe that this is a turning point because Uganda is very strategic. I don't know who studied the history, and maybe it's not even known out there. But President Museveni put the Rwanda president now is like one of his boys. He sent him to military school in the U.S. And also he's very integral in that, and also in southern Sudan too. The one president, he was like his mentor, but he actually died in his helicopter. It's a whole other story, but it's quite interesting. Mm-hmm. It's quite fascinating.
Yeah, neat. Right now you're involved in a project where you're trying to raise money and do some things for Uganda. Could you tell us a bit about that?
Yeah, okay. So then when I was there, it was overwhelming, because people would line up my front door and they would need assistance. There was so much things that were always going on, and they just couldn't get money. They couldn't go into their overdraft or anything. And I was totally overwhelmed. So I'm just like, this is so bad. Like, how? Because I'm a practical person. And yet I couldn't understand it, because it seemed sometimes they were even more saved than me, because they would spend all night praying, overnight prayers. And I'm like, wow, they really have this hunger for God. And yet they go to bed and their stomachs are paining them because they're starving. And pastors are preaching on the street corners. And they're saying, you know, like, this is the day of your salvation. And they're reading, you know, quoting scriptures. And I would just like, I'm like, what's wrong with this picture? Because my God, he multiplied the loaves and fishes. And God has given this earth as a gift to who? To his children. So I couldn't understand. I'm like, God, they have three growing seasons. They're richer than us as Canadians. And yet, their babies have bloated bellies. I just was so mad. So I'm like, God, what can we do here? Because this little work that I'm doing isn't enough. So he just revealed to me that, you know, just like Moses, he thought all he had in his hand was a stick. And yet, God used that stick to show miracles, to set his people free. So I'm like, God, if you gave Moses a stick and he stuttered and he couldn't talk, I'm like, you have given me something. And so then my eyes were open to realize that I live in Canada for a reason, that I can help set the poor free in Africa, And through them, like when they make their crafts, and there's something they can make. And so they've been making jewelry and baskets and all kinds of things. So then what I do now is I'm here representing them, looking for markets for the people over there, because they don't have money to ship it. They don't have, you know, the influences that I have available to me.
So basically this would be more of a fair trade thing. Rather than going through all the middlemen and stuff like that, most of the money is going directly to them.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, okay. We pay them directly. And it's so neat to see other organizations that we're representing as well that we partner with, like Hope International and the Stephen Lewis Foundation, different ones, you know, that we are working with. Is really good.
Awesome. And one final question for you. I know that some of the work that you've been doing has disappointing times, times that you just struggle and say, Lord, why? And you've expressed some of that now. Is there a particular Bible verse that just gives you strength, something that you hang on to as you're doing this work?
Yeah, absolutely. I think also I just want to add to that before I share the verse, like how you talk about how, you know, it's so important that, you know, we share each other's burdens, and that this, what I found is that this is a church that does care. And I just wanted to encourage the body that if you aren't involved in a care group, because we joined a care group when we just moved here, and it has been so important to me and my husband to just get us through this transition season of being here. And I'm just so thankful for this church that has those caring groups. It's really, really important. So if you're not in a care group, I would really recommend, because every week we get together and we pray together. And so many times I'm like, God, this is too much. I can't do this. You called me to employ all these hundreds and thousands of people, but I'm like, where are the markets? Now I'm exiled to Rocky. I'm like, this is a small Siberian place. It's so cold. I can't even feel my face.
She's from Abbotsford.
So I'm like, I spend many days crying. I'm like, all my volunteers, all my favor is in Abbotsford, because I was raised there, so I know everyone and everyone knows me. And so many times I'm like, God, what are you doing? I'm like, I just don't know. So his word is like my rock. I cling to his word. It was like, you know, so this is my scripture. The whole chapter of Romans 8 is so precious to me. But I just narrowed it down to a couple of verses here. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Is anyone feeling weak here today? Is there anything that you are believing for? You know, that in your life, there's something. So this scripture is for you. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And so each one of you are called to do amazing, great things, because God always used those people that couldn't do it, that weren't ever good enough. And so every single one of you are placed in your work, in your families, in your neighborhoods, in your communities, to do amazing things. I am a girl, a woman, just like you. I'm not any different. But I just said, God, I want to do what pleases your heart. I want to do those things that break your heart. And so I'm excited about what you're talking here about, including other people in Christmas, especially this time. Because what God was saying to me is that he has a banqueting table prepared for each one of us. And, you know, it's like sometimes when you're sharing the gospel, you think, oh, I can't say anything, because what if I insult them? But, you know, it's like we're having a party. Christianity is fun. Loving Jesus, living for Jesus is fun. And so this was such a good reminder for me, because my boys work at Canadian Tire. And there's this one guy, he's Filipino. He has no family here. And we're going to invite him over for Christmas. And so if you open up your eyes, I know you all know people that you can invite them over for Christmas. You know, you have that banqueting table, and that banqueting table is love.
Amen. Well, let's give Suzanne a hand for And I know that Suzanne doesn't need any encouragement, and she's, you know, very shy and introverted, and as you can see. But, you know, it is amazing to me how God has the nations for us, and he's bringing the nations to our land for a purpose. And I think you expressed that very well, Suzanne. As we look further in this word here, the third area that Christ's honoring churches do in terms to advance the gospel is that Christ-honoring churches work together in that process. And sometimes we sort of see ourselves as this isolated church in Rocky Mountain House that is doing our own thing. But we need to be involved with other churches, as Paul was in this particular case. Paul wasn't in prison alone. There were a whole crew of other individuals, guys with him, that knew the Colossian church, and they were imprisoned together for the sake of the gospel. And we've listed these names out before. We see Paul, we see Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Dr. Luke, and Demas. Paul speaks of these guys as by saying that they proved a comfort to him. And it's such a blessing to work together with people from other churches, from other cultures, from other nations to advance the gospel. And I hope you're getting, through what Suzanne shared, that you got that picture. Every Christian that I've worked with over the years from other cultures has blessed me more than I've blessed them. And I do trust that the reverse has been the case to some extent, but I think you got that flavor from Suzanne, that you see what they're in and you see the plight and how much poverty there is, and yet they're just on fire for the gospel, and that's so exciting. There's so much to learn from other cultures' passions for Jesus Christ. And God enables us to live in and for Christ and to proclaim the gospel every chance we get through the power of the Spirit who indwells us. In verse 16, we see that Paul also encouraged the letter to be read to the Laodiceans, a church just down the block, so to speak, from Colossae. And traveling in Turkey, we know that it wasn't very far away. It was probably a day's journey on foot. He also talks about the house church, Nympha's house church, and we see the gospel then going to all different sorts of places as churches work together. We need to work together with other Christ-centered churches to advance the good news of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, in verse 12, we see that a Christ-honoring church wrestles in prayer on your behalf. And you know, it's interesting as we just consider the whole aspect of prayer. This past week, our elders had a prayer meeting on Tuesday. Excuse me, just praying for the needs of our church and the needs of our community. And you know what? As we were praying there, I think all of us were, it was about 10 o'clock when we finally left, and I, for one, just felt, man, we could go all night. The needs are just, they're so abundant in our community, in our world, and we need to be praying. We need to be people that are wrestling in prayer for those needs that are all around us. Scripture tells us to pray, and pray again. And I'm just going to share a couple of verses just very quickly. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us to humble ourselves and pray. Matthew 5:44 says, pray for those who persecute you. Luke 6:28 says, pray for those who mistreat you. Luke 18:1 says, always pray. Luke 22:40 says, pray that you will not fall, that you won't be tempted and fall. Romans 8:26, when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us, as Suzanne shared. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, be joyful always and pray continually. James 5:16, confess your sins to each other, like I did to Ruth today, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You know, this is just a smattering of verses, friends. The Bible is just full of verses that talk about our need to pray for everything. Prayer, according to E.M. Bounds, is the highest form and grandest success. In its highest form and grandest success, assumes the attitude of a wrestler with God. And he wrote 8 books on the subject of prayer. David Hubbard says this. He says, the purest form of love is given with no expectation of return. Measured by this standard, earnest prayer for others is a magnificent act of love. Lastly, Christ-honoring churches persevere until the task is complete. In verse 17, Paul says, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work that you have received in the Lord. You know, friends, we've talked about this before. There's a huge deficiency in the churches of our Western world today. We start off with a bang with good intentions, but we often abort our missions when the going gets tough. And Paul is telling us, don't give up, don't stop, because some little roadblock that gets in the way. If God could add the church of our day to the seven churches of Revelation, I think he'd say the following to us. You began so well. You set out with the purpose of advancing the gospel. You had the goal of telling people the good news about Jesus Christ, but you gave up. You cut short in truly discipling the church. You failed to keep at the task that I gave you. Instead, your lives have been marked by the pursuit of earthly pleasures. Even during this Christmas season, you make it more about gifts to each other than worshiping Jesus in spirit and in truth. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me at that banqueting table that Suzanne mentioned. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to be filled with my presence in this life and to live and rejoice with me for all eternity. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, Isaiah in chapter 26, verses 3 and 4 tells us this. He says, trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. You will keep in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Brothers and sisters, a question that I want to ask you today is this. Are you trusting fully in the rock eternal this day? Is your mind steadfast and in perfect peace because your trust is fully in Jesus Christ? You know, as we prepare our hearts for the celebration of his birth this Christmas, are you living in that perfect peace that this verse talks about? Are you caught up in the entrapments the world builds around the Christmas season? And I know, friends, that's one that we've got to examine in our hearts all the time. Paul states the following in Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, I forget what's behind me and I strain forward to what's ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. And then in Hebrews, as we wrap up, in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, it tells us to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Are you weary and losing heart? Are you growing weary and losing heart this Christmas season? Paul tells us to press on. We need to be pressing on and running with perseverance, faithfully completing whatever task God has given us for the sake of the advancement of the gospel. May you and I persevere until the task God gives us is fully complete. Friends, as we wrap up Colossians and prepare for the Christmas season, may we be a Christ-honoring church who is concerned about the well-being of all our members, who works together with other Christ followers to advance the kingdom of God, who wrestles in prayer for our families, our brothers and sisters, our friends in the community, and the world, wrestles in prayer for them so that they will come to know the truth of the gospel. And fourthly, may we be a Christ-honoring church who perseveres in the work of the kingdom until the task is complete. As we close and as the worship team comes forward right now, I just want to read this passage that I've read perhaps three times before in this series. And it's found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This Christmas season, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. May you and I reflect Jesus Christ in all we do. May we live in that humility that this verse talks about, steadfastly completing all the tasks he has called us to do in serving him to build his kingdom. Show me how much you love humility. Oh, Spirit, be the star that leads me to the humble heart of love I see in you. You are the God
Lord, I thank you so much, God, for what you're doing in our midst, Lord, and how you've spoken to us so clearly this morning, Lord. God, I pray that we would just be so focused on you, Lord, that you would be our everything. And Lord, as a result, we would have the heart of your son Jesus and the heart of Paul, Lord, that we would be so focused on you and living for you, and that we'd have such a love for others, Lord, to reach out to them, to stand with them in the work of your kingdom, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd put it on our hearts, the things that you're calling us to do, Lord. And, Lord, that you would just draw ourselves to you. We'd focus on you and be fervent in prayer and a desire to know you more intimately, Lord. I just pray a blessing on everybody here this week, Lord, that they wouldn't just make time for you, or that they wouldn't just float through another week, Lord, but that they would focus in on you and know that you're everything and you deserve our all, Lord. Help us just to be humble before you and to just present ourselves on a daily basis as sacrifices back to you, Lord, for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.